For a long time, Carrie Gaul tried to earn God's favor by being perfect.
It was always important to look like you had it together because I thought that was the goal. I thought that was what would please God, was pulling it together.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wacklemuth, author of Choosing Gratitude, for October 19th, 2017. Do you ever feel like giving up? I know everyone feels that way sometimes. So today's message from Revelation applies to us all. Nancy's been in a series called Letters to the Churches in Revelation, Part 7, Encouragement to Persevere. Today, we'll continue to explore practical applications of Christ's return with a guest who's been listening to these programs with us. Carrie Gaul has been listening to the series, and we're about to hear some clips of her conversation with Nancy as she lets us in on some of the helpful insights she's received. First, let's get to know Carrie.
I'm a biblical correspondent with Revive Our Hearts, and so I get the privilege of answering emails and answering phone calls that come in and really giving the hope of the gospel to those who often are hurting and in need, and get the joy of hearing the only God stories that come in again and again.
What are some of the things we hear most commonly from women who are writing in to the ministry that you're responding to?
You know, one of the most positive things over and over again, the most powerful little tools, is the 30-Day Husband Encouragement Challenge. And that little tiny tool has powerfully impacted the lives of marriages across the country. And we will hear again and again what God's doing just as a result of women intentionally, purposefully setting their hearts to at least once a day encourage their husbands. And many of them recommitting again and again, and it becomes really a life habit.
Hardly a week goes by that I don't get email or more from somebody who's taking that challenge. And it is so transformational just to start looking at their husband through eyes of encouragement rather than criticism. And it changes not only the women, but in many cases, it changes the husband.
I read
one this week where the wife just said, my husband is starting to, he's softening, he's seeing me differently. Well, he's not being barraged with criticism.
That's right.
And that's making him more receptive and her more responsive. So I know you deal with some tough things too, tough issues that people write in about, and we appreciate it when they do. And what's our approach to handling those kinds of issues when people write us?
You know, always taking people back to the Word, there's always hope. In spite of how desperate the situation is or how dark the circumstances might be, circumstances might not change, but their mindset, their hearts can be changed as they fix their hope on Christ and walk in the power of His ways. And I think just the need for encouragement that they can go on, they can persevere. There is something beyond this life, and this suffering will come to an end.
The deep encouragement that Carrie Gaul passes on to listeners via email is similar to the kind of encouragement we've received the last couple of weeks from Nancy's teaching. She's been in the series Encouragement to Persevere. We've seen how the hope of resurrection will help you through any trial. An important question that's been raised in this series is, when exactly will Christ return for His church?
Some who have studied this passage believe that what Jesus is saying is that Christians will be spared from going through the Great Tribulation.
It's a question that has divided scholars for a long time.
There are others who believe that what better fits this context and the whole of the New Testament is not that Jesus is promising to these believers or to us miraculous escape out of the hour of trial, but that instead He is promising His supernatural protection in the midst of the trial.
And last week, Nancy had this to say.
In my opinion, we don't know and can't know for sure. And we don't have to know for sure.
A lot of listeners wrote in appreciating Nancy's approach, and our guest, Carrie Gaul, appreciated it as well.
I read recently a quote. Someone said, "Prophecy, the study of prophecy is not for the curious. It's for the suffering saints of God to be encouraged. And I thought, what a different spin that puts on the study of prophecy. And if you then look at that bigger picture, it's getting the eternal perspective. It's not about the detail. The details are glorious, what God's given us. But the focus is that we're pressing on towards a goal. There's a reason to endure through that. And the importance of understanding that in the midst of whatever trial, whether it's marriage or the difficulty of toddlers hanging on legs or teenagers that are coming in at 1 o'clock and want to talk all night, whatever tribulations and trials we're going through, God's using them for purpose in our life to refine us, to lay up eternal rewards for us. And he may not deliver us from those trials. And if he doesn't, there's a reason for that. I heard someone say, if it's not from the trial, it may be by the trial that he delivers us, or through the trial. We may have to go all the way through it. But those three friends of Daniel, the only thing that was burnt off of them were the cords that held them in bondage and captivity. And oh my, what a glorious thought that whatever trial we're in the midst of, God's using it to burn off the captivity that we may have been held in. I heard a lady just this weekend, Nancy, share where we attend church is in a very economically depressed area because of what's going on right now. And she is retirement age, been looking forward to retiring from being a counselor in an elementary school in that area, and just loves her position, excellent at it, godly woman. And as she was sharing with me the results of how the economy is impacting families and these little children, you know, little girls who are sitting in their desks pulling their hair out because of the stress that's in their family, families having to move because there's no jobs. And she said, you know what, Carrie, I wouldn't quit and retire this year for anything. This is the mission field God's been preparing for so long, and the door is wide open. And I thought, oh, that we would all see whatever it is that we do, whatever realm we're employed in, whatever realm we're serving in as a mission field, we would look at life very differently if we got up every morning and thought, God, where do you want me to meet a need this week? Where do you want to speak through me into a life?
And sometimes when it seems that the doors are least open, or it seems that the obstacles are the greatest, that really is God's means of opening a door, to point people to an eternal hope and to get people's hearts detached from things of this world that really couldn't be their savior anyway.
You talked earlier in the series, Nancy, about what keeps us from thinking about heaven, what keeps us from having an eternal perspective, and some of those things, the distractions, how good we have it here. Life is very good. We're very comfortable. We really don't have need of a whole lot of things. And I thought, I spent a couple months in a third world country a few years ago and was so struck by the joy that is evident in the lives of those who have nothing. I mean, dirt floor homes and nothing, sometimes not knowing where their next meal is coming from. But many of those who are in Christ and know him as personal Savior, I've never seen such joy. I've never heard anyone speak about heaven. They sing about it. They speak about it. It's just conversation. You don't have to create it. They don't have to read a book on it. They're longing for something that's different than what they're experiencing right now. And
they don't have their stakes down so deeply here.
That's right.
Because what is here to hold them here, you know?
Right.
I see this sometimes on our Revive Our Hearts comment blog. And for those who are not aware, each day on the internet, on our website, there's a transcript of the day's program, and then there's a place where people can record comments, can interact with each other, can respond to the message of that day. And it's just interesting how many people recently have posted on that comment blog or on our True Woman blog about the chips are down, the life is, they're in life's hardest circumstances that they've ever been in, some of them really very close to destitute. But there is a peace and a joy and a almost a gleefulness. I hate to use that word because I'm not magnifying poverty. I'm just saying there's a freedom from the from the pride and the restraints and the stuffiness of having stuff that I almost envy. And they have nowhere to turn but the Lord.
Listeners have been writing to us about the hope they've received from the teaching of Nancy Lee DeMoss. And many of those emails are answered by Carrie Gall, our guest today. She's been reflecting back over the series, Encouragement to Persevere. It was based on the letter to the Church of Philadelphia in the final book of the Bible. And during this series, Carrie gained some fresh perspective on Revelation 3:8.
The way it's worded says, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut because you have little power. So oftentimes, and this was the story of my life, I grew up believing, knowing that I had little power, that wasn't a surprise, but believing that you didn't let anybody else know that. And you kept a very hard shell on the outside. It needed to look good. If you were sinking down, you pulled yourself up by your bootstraps, even if you were dying on the inside. Nobody else needed to know that. And even as a Christian, I mean, as a young Christian, through the majority of my Christian life, it was always important to look like you had it together because I thought that was the goal. I thought that was what would please God, was pulling it together. And the reality, as God began to open his word to me and show me that that is not what he glories in, that is not what brings him praise, it's the humility and understanding I'm nothing, I have nothing. He knows that. He knows everything. And yet he is able to bring perhaps the greatest glory to himself out of those who have little power because they have no ability on their own to pull it off. And so that was such a paradigm shift in my way of thinking as a Christian woman. And still, I still battle from time to time the need to feel like, just pull yourself up by your bootstraps, Carrie, rather than saying, I can't do this. I never could. And because of that, God, you receive great glory through it, and you be strong where I'm weak.
It reminds me of the Apostle Paul saying, 1 Corinthians 2, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. This is the Apostle Paul. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men,
amen,
but in the power of God. And in the context there, the power of God is Christ crucified. Talk about weakness. Talk about the ultimate defeat from a human vantage point. Satan wins, Jesus loses, is what it looks like. But he says, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And what seemed to be the great defeat, the great weakness of Christ actually became the means to the great victory, the resurrection power of Christ. And Paul says, when I go to minister to serve, I'm not going to go out there and try and blow people away with how impressive I am. He knew he wasn't impressive. He knew where God had found him. He knew how greatly he had sinned and the battles with his own flesh, as I know mine. And he said, so if I'm going to glory in anything, it's going to be in Christ and in Christ crucified, because that's where the strength of God is magnified. And that's when people see that, their faith doesn't rest in our impressive words or in the great lessons they were able to hear on Revive Our Hearts, or their faith rests not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that's what's life-changing. I think this passage also points us to what keeps us is the hope of what lies ahead. Back to Revelation chapter 3 here, the letter to Philadelphia is, there's a future promise. I am coming soon. I will keep you. I will reward you. I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. The whole return of Christ. And I think that part of the balancing act that and the tension that surfaced in this series was, how do you keep your eyes on that future hope, keep it in mind, long for his return, while still being fruitful and productive and not an escape artist while you're living here in this present world?
A sweet little friend who has a 4-year-old son, and she's going through a study of Daniel right now, and so as a result of that, thinking more, which I think is so uncommon for us in this culture, even in the church, to be thinking about Christ's return. We just don't talk about it much. So she's had her heart and mind turned more in that direction, and as a result of that, is talking about it in their home, even with their little 4-year-old and 18-month-old. And she shared a story recently that he got up in the morning, came down in their little morning routine, sat next to her on the couch, and in the course of conversation, cuddled up next to her, kind of looked at her, and all of a sudden ran over to the window and pulled back the blind and said, "Mommy, do you think Jesus is coming today?" Mm. And she said, "I just sat there and thought, oh, I hope so. Wouldn't that be neat?" And they just went on to have this conversation, but she said it was such a good reminder that he expected it enough to go look out the window and look up into the sky and say, "It might be today." And I thought in my own life, what a conviction. How many times do I wake up in the morning and really truly think, "I wonder if it might be today? And if it was, how would I live? How would I live differently?" I have a sweet friend who gave me a little puzzle that she made and wrote on it, one of those blank white, you know, they put it all together, and she just wrote on it, "Jesus is coming," and I have that sitting on my desk so that every morning I look at it, and I need that tangible reminder that it's real, that it's not just something I've read about, but that it's imminent, as you said.
And what does that do for you?
It makes me look, Nancy, at even basic type things, like what are my priorities today? And from an eternal perspective, why am I really serving these people? If it's my husband, if it's my grown children, why am I calling? Bigger perspective, because of eternity, because I want to plant seeds of eternity in their heart, because I want them thinking about it might be today. It gives me a longer-term vision than just getting caught up in the details of what's going on today, because the details of today can be very distracting and very overwhelming, and I need constant reminders that it really might be today.
Lord, how thankful I am for these sweet reminders, even from a 4-year-old who lifts the blind and says, "Do you think Jesus is coming back today?" And that's the heart we want to have, Lord. Mindful, waiting, longing, loving, and hastening the day of your appearing. And yet being faithful where you've placed us right now, doing what you've left us here to do, and knowing that this is not just a time in limbo, but a time to be fruitful, a time to be a part of the harvest. The fields are white and ready to harvest, and you've told us to pray for laborers to come and work in that harvest, and for us to be about our Father's business and pursuing the furthering of your kingdom, and knowing that there are people who live around us, people we work with, who don't know you, who will be eternally lost if you come today. And so, Lord, help us not only to be preparing our own hearts and our own lives, but to be looking for those open doors, those opportunities for service, for usefulness, for fruitfulness, that we might not approach you in shame, but also that we might not approach you empty-handed. And Lord, then when you give us the crown for faithful service, and you say, "Well done," and you make us pillars in the temple of your God, and you write your name on us, then, Lord, our great joy will be to give those rewards back to you. Yes. And to say it was all you, it was all about you, it was all by your grace, it was all for your glory, it was all for the eternal privilege and pleasure of worshiping and loving and honoring and exalting and praising you. So Lord, it all starts with you, it all continues with you, and it all comes back to you. So make us faithful, keep us faithful. Grant us eyes to see what lies ahead and hearts and hands to labor in the meantime in the place where you have put us. And Lord, I'm mindful as we pray even now of somebody who's listening who is in the midst of tribulation, and pray that you would strengthen their hands, strengthen their heart, give them the hope that is in Christ, and let them know that they can hold fast. They can persevere by your grace. And while I pray for those who may be listening to this program, my heart also goes out to those in other parts of this world who are faithful believers who this day are experiencing persecution and rejection and ridicule and trauma and trial and tribulation for their faith. People who would never have a chance to listen to this program. And Lord, would you hold them up today? Would you grant them courage and grace to persevere in circumstances that we really cannot fathom? And we lift them up to you today and pray that you'll make yourself known to them, and that the promise that you are coming soon will sustain them and carry them and grant them joy and hope and faith in the midst of whatever circumstances they may be facing. We thank you, Lord, for the blessed hope that is ours of the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we bless you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Nancy DeMoss Wagglemuth has been providing a powerful reminder of the hope available to you because of the coming return of Christ. Today, she's been talking with Carrie Gall about the hope we share in Christ. We're able to bring you programs like this one thanks to listeners who give and make the ministry possible. When you give any amount this week, we'll say thanks by sending you a book from Nancy called Choosing Gratitude, Your Journey to Joy. If you get the book now and start reading, it could make this the most meaningful Thanksgiving you've ever experienced. When you donate any amount to Revive Our Hearts, we'll send you a copy. Just visit reviveourhearts.com or ask for Choosing Gratitude when you donate by phone. Call 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. Our friend Carrie Gall will be back tomorrow.
The old, old story. The God of Jacob, of Jesus and his love for us, is shattering the mirage of performance and perfectionism and legalism and moralism and whatever all isms reside inside my heart and mind. My hope isn't found in having a life and a family that appears faultless and perfectly put together. My hope is found in the God of Jacob. I don't have to wonder how God's going to respond to the messiness of my life. He's the God of Jacob. He redeems, he delivers, he sets free. He does it at Calvary, then he does it every day of our lives. He's setting us free from bondage and captivity. He's bringing us from death into life. We're already there positionally, but there's so much more. There's so much more.
Please be back for Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss Wagglemuth wants to help make gratitude a way of life. It's an outreach of Life Action Ministries.